Okay. Ecclesiastes 5. You ready? Just 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they don't know that they are doing evil. Be not rash or impetuous. I like that word better. Do not be impetuous with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. That would be business, I'm sorry. A dream comes with much business. That's a very hard verse, by the way. We'll do our best there with verse 3, but a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I just think that the closest translation is what's plain to us, and that is he's comparing a dream with many words. Okay, sometimes they're useless. It's about the best as I can get. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, don't delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Anybody want to trade places? Difficult chapter. By all appearances, it's guard your mouth, don't say the wrong thing. Don't be too hasty with your words. There's more to it than that. But there is... clearly, those things are there, but there's the thrust of the whole passage falls at the last line and the very last part of the last line. Fear God, okay? Fear God. That theme runs all through Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, 38 times that phrase is mentioned. Fear God. So just keep that in your mind as we go. Now look at verse 1. It provides for us the context of this section, just 1 through 7. It gives us the context or the surroundings, the backdrop, if you will, of what's going on here. And what if it's Solomon, let's just call him the preacher. What the preacher is seeing, the context is the presence of God. The presence of God. Being in the presence of God. You can almost picture the preacher, even if it is Solomon, get this, watching people as they come and go to the temple, Solomon's temple. And remember the glitz and the glamour of that place, man. I mean, it was the place to be. I heard Alistair Begg comment on Solomon's temple once and said that the structure of it, that we've moved away from that kind of structure in contemporary times, and he sees that as a real downfall to the way we worship. And so I did some thinking about what was he referring to. Not that architecture is the end all of things of worship, but that it did play a big role in the lives of worshipers. So just think, Solomon built a grand place. It was. If you've not seen pictures of it, there's some really good ones in study Bibles of what they think, putting together the measurements that are there in Scripture for us. And it was glamorous. I looked at one today that had a couple of steps. You walked up to it, and there were altars outside in the little courtyard. And then you walked up to the temple, and there were two steps that led up to rows of seating that went super high. Notice today that a lot of the architecture in churches seems to now have flattened out and gone, across campuses, if you will. But look at this place. We still have the old school kind of walk in and get the awe. There's plenty of room. There's this sense of looking up. to where the Word of God is being proclaimed to the people. You know, in my study during my dissertation work, I went back and did work to discover some of the ways that the Puritans embraced the importance of the Word of God. They actually built, I think I've told you before, spiral staircases that went up to where the guy walked up to preach the Word of God. And the purpose was so that the people would look up to, not him, but look up to the reverence of the Word of God as he preached it. So I think Begg's onto something, Alistair Begg is onto something, thinking about the architecture of the place, that walking in, you get this grand kind of sense of God's majesty. And I love the layout here, and I love our sanctuary. Yeah. 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 Yeah, there's something to it. You know, there. I love our pulpit. I love how it goes up. To be quite honest, I mean, I like that preaching pulpit, but this pulpit is big enough that it could be a little grander. Just because I value preaching so much, and that to enter into that is entering into the, you know, in a sense, the presence of God and opening Him to the people, and I don't know. But anyway, yeah. Do you know, yeah, you know, there's something about that too. There's some of that's just excitement. I still get nervous, and some of that's nervousness, but most of it's excitement. I've got something I want to tell you, and I'm excited to tell you. Charles Spurgeon actually started a pulpit. He thought it was important. Like the Puritans had just this kind of pulpit where it was just, you couldn't see anything but like from here up. Well, Spurgeon said, no, we need to be teaching our people, our young men, how to preach. And so he thought, he put a little gate up. So he had a preaching pulpit, but it was all open down at the bottom so that the congregation could see him and how he moved around. And he wanted young men to learn the art of preaching and moving and all those different things. And so all that to say that there is something about the grandeur of coming into the house of God. And Solomon sees that, and he's reminded here that you can almost picture him seeing some people walk in kind of flippantly, or, you know, just kind of strolling in out of routine, and others that were in awe of what was going on. I think he's seeing all those kinds of people walk up. Think about what it meant to them first. Think about what it meant to Solomon or the preacher's audience first before we try to make some application to us. For them, to walk into that temple was to walk into the very presence of God. And remember, they had scrolls that they rolled out and read, but there was no, you know, hardbound book like we have, leather and all that. So, you know, none of that. But when they walked in, they did business with God. And I think a good title for chapter 5 would be Temple Business is Serious Business. And so when they walked in, I mean, they got down to business. And Solomon perhaps is seeing a few that they're not really down to business, that they're kind of moving in and strolling in out of routine. And so I think here he starts with the imperative command, guard your steps. Guard your steps. That's the first of about 8 imperative commands in just 7 verses, y'all. So it's like all of a sudden now he's preaching. See? I mean, he's got some commands. These are things he is telling you to do. Imperative commands, lay down the law. Go do this. And so he starts off strong. Guard your steps. I want to say it this way. Get prepared. Get prepared. Or prepare yourself before you go to worship. Think about the desert wanderings. God had taught the Israelites the importance of his presence with them. I've got some passages I may let y'all help me read. Let me just see if there's a section over here. No, I'll just do. Look at. Go with me to Exodus 40. Somebody could put your ribbon at Deuteronomy 23, if you would. Deuteronomy 23 on your way to Exodus. And there's a little section there about vows that we're going to talk about. But Exodus 40. That's a cool ringtone, isn't it? That's all right. That's all right. At least it's not something like, you know, Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven, or that'd be good too, I guess. A little Aerosmith, maybe. I'm sorry. Well, if you want to stop off for that Deuteronomy passage, chapter 23, and verse 21. But for now, Exodus 40, and find verse 34. Here's my reference to this fact that God has been teaching these people the importance of being what they would call tabernacling with God. He's taught the importance of it. Listen to verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel through all of their journeys. So God has been teaching these people. By the way, it's important that we stop and get the audience. Who are the original readers? They're church folk like us. These are people who worshiped God and who knew Him and realized the importance of His Word and knowing Him. So that's important. That means that we can relate. There's our kinship with these people, that they're what we might call church folk. So God had taken these people from slavery in Egypt. He had vowed and made promises to these people. He had made a covenant with them, and He had taught them by the cloud that would come in during the day and the fire that would come by night that this is how you follow Me. You wait on Me to give you the go-ahead. All right, so God has been with these people. He's taught them the importance of His presence with them. And for me, gives us the first shades of under God. You know, a people under God. That's why we should not take that out, right? So here we have, even in Exodus, we find these are people that God is raising up under Him. He taught them the importance of a meeting place with them. Meeting with God is serious business, and part of meeting with God is how we use our words to God. That's what chapter 5 deals with. Don't just rush in, serious weather moving in. That's an Amber Alert maybe, huh? That's a weather alert? All right, I'll keep an eye out. If you see me run, you guys run for the hills. Yeah. Well, so again, part of meeting with God is how we use our words with God. And that's what this passage centers on, how we use our words to God. I read this today that Mark Twain died in 1910. But there was a lady, listen to this, Emily Hutchings. She claims that Mark Twain wrote his last novel after he'd been dead for 7 years. That caught my attention, so I'm digging into it. She claims that Mark Twain came to her beyond the grave and dictated to her this last book through a Ouija board. You know, that's an apparatus used to communicate with the dead. Hutchings was lying, of course, trying to make some money. But the idea here, I think, fits that vows that you make to God but you fail to carry out are dead words. They're dead words. They're meaningless to God. And God would say, be careful what you promise that you're going to do and then fail to carry it out. Can you think of something that you've promised God you're going to do? Or you vowed to Him maybe not too long ago and you failed to carry it out, or you're just not finding the time to do it? Well, look, These people are the people of God. They are walking in the same shoes that you're walking in. They know what you're feeling. They know what you're talking about. And it seems clear enough to me that the preacher's audience are, or these original readers, are very familiar with what temple life is like down there where they make all those sacrifices. And I think that can be a blessing, but it can be a menace as well. Let me tell you why. How many of us know two or three people in the body of Christ, maybe here at First Baptist, who come here for other reasons? They started off well, but unfortunately over time, 219 East Holly just became a meeting place for someone other than God. And sadly, over the years, they forgot the very reason that they come. You just look around. You can. It's not too hard to spot people that have forgot their commitment to the Lord and pretty much make it just a routine to come. I want to say to you, or can I say to you, don't rub shoulders with those folks. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. If they've forgotten why they come and they've forgotten the joy of being here and singing and worshiping the Lord and coming with anticipation to hear from God, don't rub shoulders with them. Because they're dead. There's hope for them in the Word of God. They'll call them back perhaps, but be careful. Some of you are saying, well, we ought to reach out to them. Well, yeah, you ought to reach out to them. But just remember, be very careful around folks that don't come for the right reasons. So the preacher's audience, I want you to note, is very familiar with going down to the temple and performing ritual services. Kind of like we are at times. So I think this could appeal to every age group across the church. Children see it in their parents. Teenagers have watched it over the years. I think it starts in teenagers. This kind of hard-heartedness begins to grow, that they start to lose interest. And because there's no real commitment with mom and dad, or there's no real change in dad, they just don't see it. And you start losing people even at teenage age. Senior adults, we are in just as big a trouble. So just being in a sobering place like the church lends itself to some sort of personal commitment to God, doesn't it? I mean, even people who do not know God, when they come in, realize that there's some sort of response that's required of them. Do you remember before you were saved and you would walk into church, there's a sobering feeling of walking into the presence of God and realizing that there's something that God wants from me. He wants me. And so the text, the preacher is careful to say, all right, but just don't make a commitment to God or a vow to God that you're not going to complete. That's dangerous. And he'll go on to say it makes God angry, and that there are consequences that come from that as well. So it's a good warning text. The purpose of a pledge, think about this. These are personal pledges that these people are making. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. So this deals with personal pledges and vowing to God, serious promises that you make to God. And the purpose of a pledge, remember, is to win the favor from God. Some would abstain from certain things to win the favor of God. They'd make a vow and then abstain from some things. What kind of stuff do we abstain from when we make vows to God? You ever fasted? Am I in good company here? Christian company. Tempted. Okay, let's say you're not so good at fasting with food. You ever tried fasting other things? Fast that blame cell phone. Put it down for a while and fast from all media. Fast from the television.
Fast from sweets.
Fast from food. A temporary abstinence from things. To show a vow and commitment to God. We hopefully all do that. Those are things that lend to maturity. Remember, Hannah vowed to God. What did Hannah vow? That if God would just give her a son, she'd give him back to the Lord. Did she come through on her vow? Yeah, she gave him back to the Lord. So Hannah did it. The preacher of Ecclesiastes in these verses 1 through 7 is warning us not to make rash vows to God, but rather guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And again, this is the first of 8 different commands that he has here. So to guard, let's just go to this first one, and then we're going to walk through this. To guard, I looked this up, means to keep a close eye on yourself as you approach God's house. Keep a close eye on yourself. I just have it this way, get prepared. The New Living Translation, if you have that one, says this about verse 1. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. That's the New Living Translation, or the NLT if you have that one. So notice what he does, even before he tells us what we are not to do, he tells us what we should be doing. What's the most important thing, making a vow to God or listening to God? Yeah, the preacher says listening to him. Listening to the Lord is the most important thing for now. Come to church with anticipation. God never wastes a minute of your time with him. He'll never waste a minute. Opening the Bible on Sunday morning and Wednesday night is the most important thing I can do for you. Right? If I come here without my Bible, we've got a real problem. Because this is why you've called me. I mean, be careful who you choose for a pastor. So that's the most important thing I can do for you is open the book and read to you. The most important thing that you is not a dream that you've had. God showed me in a dream. You ever hear people like that? I admire that, but I have a lot of people tell me, God showed me in a dream. God showed me this in a dream. Well, okay, well, I want it to line up here. I want it to line up here, and then we'll find some validity in your dream. Here, and dreams are mentioned twice in chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 7. For me, it's just don't put too much stock in them. Like our words, they most often have no real substantial meaning. I mean, if we just went around the room this morning and said, God spoke to you in a dream, tell me about it. It would go all over the map. So we want to be careful with dreams. During the Old Testament, God did speak through dreams. And he spoke to chosen, qualified people who could interpret those dreams. But we shouldn't rely on dreams today. And I think that's what he's saying in those two passages, 3 and 7, about dreams. Verse 7, when dreams increase and words grow many, it's just vanity, he says. It's just vanity. Most important thing, verse 7, fear God. Fear God. Yeah, so I think this is good. A good way to test your listening is when you get home. If you can answer here's 3 good questions you ought to be able to answer when you get home, whether you were listening well or not. What did I learn? Can you just, I try to say that in a sermon, that if somebody asks you before you leave today, or when you get home today, if somebody asks you, what in the world did the preacher talk about today, you could tell them in one succinct sentence. Okay? So what did I learn? Secondly, where do I fall short? Where do I fall short? That would be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That would be God telling you, here's where you've fallen short. Third thing is, that you ought to be able to answer, is what am I supposed to do about it? Okay? If I fail you in one of those areas, talk to me, tell me so that I can clear it up. But those are 3 things you ought to ask yourself, whether you're learning or not. What did I learn from this? Where have I fallen short, and what am I going to do about it? Okay? So come to church with anticipation. Get prepared. Now watch this one. Here's the second one, the second command, verse 2. I know, we're just getting to verse 2. Verse 2, I just have it this way. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. So first get prepared, now watch your mouth. Rash means impetuous or thoughtless or careless. And this is the way of fools, the preacher says. Fools are like that. So don't be like that. He's comparing church folk that come into the presence of God often to fools who just make a commitment to God. So he's saying to the church folk, look, don't come in here and just make some rash commitment to God without thinking through it. So prepare yourself before you come. What do you do different on Saturdays to prepare yourself for Sunday? Anybody? Somebody said something. I couldn't hear you. What do you do? What do you read differently, perhaps, on Saturday than you do on Sunday? All right. What do you do different on Saturdays to prepare you for worship on Sunday? This is good stuff. Y'all tell me. Go back over your lesson. You don't do that during the week? Yeah. I'm just saying, what do you do different on Saturday that you don't do any time other than during the week? See where I'm going with this? Think about it. I love to read the New York Times. I don't have the paper comes to me, but I get it digital form. And some of the stuff's just pretty crazy, but there's a lot of really helpful information in it. I don't read that on Saturday, though. All that's done during the week. I'm doing that during the week. I'm just piling up info. Remember the, well, if you were here for the teaching seminar, I just think myself full Monday through Saturday. And then when Saturday rolls around, it's just time to just hone in on what I'm going to do on Sunday. What do you do different on Saturday to prepare yourself for Sunday? Go to bed any earlier?
There's an anticipation at our house for Sunday.
Okay. Yeah. Get the clothes out for the kids. Remember doing that? Set them out. There's some anticipation. We're doing something special tomorrow. Let them help you. You want to wear this? No, I don't wear that. I want to wear that. All right. It's got to be good for God, right? Yeah. Anything you do different? Well, so just by the response, think about doing something different on Saturday that you don't normally do during the week to prepare yourself. Maybe you'd say, I'm not going to watch any television Saturday at all. I'm not going to listen to all this junk on the radio, and I'm going to put down the social media for my. I'm just going to focus on the Lord. All right? So get prepared. That's the point. Get prepared is the first thing he says. Guard your steps when you go to the worship. Go to the worship house. And then secondly, watch your words. Watch your words or watch your mouth. Proverbs has a lot to say about our words. Do y'all know that? So it's just one book back, and I've made some notations. 13:3, Proverbs. Somebody find 18:6. 18:6, Proverbs. It's just one back. Somebody find 18:6 and 21:23, and I'll read 13. All right, 13:3, regarding our words, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Wow. Now somebody, 18:6 and 7. Okay.
A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul.
Good. 21:23. There you go. There you go. Keeps himself out of trouble. So watch your mouth. Now, at the end of verse 2, we're faced with the motive for not being impetuous. What's the motive so that we're not? Look at this strange verse. The last sentence in verse 2. Somebody read it. Here's the motive for not being tempestuous with your mouth. No. Look at the last sentence of... What do you make of that? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Is he saying that we should schedule our times with God and have very few things to say to him when we go in? He's not saying that. What is it? Okay. Ken says, be mindful. For God is in heaven. So think about the context. You're walking in, huh? He's bigger. You're walking into the presence of God, and the preacher says, prepare your soul, and secondly, watch your mouth. So now answer. What does he mean? For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Yeah. Okay. I'm going with Glenda here. He's different than we are. He's different than we are. You say, well, that's no. I know that. Well, look at the culture. Do they know it?
No.
You hear this often. You'll hear this at the funeral. Well, I guess the big man in the sky just needed him up there. Does that sound like, and God is in heaven, and you are on earth. It doesn't sound like that, does it? You can always tell a lost person by their vocabulary, and especially at times in a funeral, you can tell. Do you really know God? Do you really know God? He's saying that God is distinctly different than we are. We've been created in His image, but He's distinctly different. We call this His transcendence. He is transcendent from us. He's other than we are. He is holy. There is this thing called God's immanence where He's very near to us, and we know that. But I think the emphasis here is that He's very different than we are. God makes promises that He keeps. He has made a covenant with you that He is going to perform. And when you wander, He's going to wander with you, and He's going to bring you back. He's going to bring adversity in and bring you back because He loves you that much. And then all the way to the end of your life, right this very moment, He's working in you and drawing you close to Him. And at the end of your life, He's going to perform everything He said He would do. He will be faithful. He is different than we are. And so for me, the emphasis is, why don't you be more like Him? Be more like Him. Keep your word when you make a vow to God. So that's His transcendence. Now, verses 4 through 7, when you vow a vow to God, don't delay paying for it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Who in the world is the messenger? Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? That's the danger of what could happen, that you make a vow and you don't pay it. He's saying God will be angry and destroy the work of your hands. I don't know what that last part means. I just don't know. I looked and looked and studied and studied. I don't know. Glenda, did you raise your hand? No. I just don't know what that means. I mean, everything that you've done up to this point, I mean, I don't want to get into this work ethic and confuse that with pleasing God. It's a hard one. I'm not afraid to tell you, I don't know what in the world that means. For me, verses 4 and 5 are just this. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with Him. So get prepared, watch your mouth, and now don't play games with God. If we wanted to throw some imperatives in here, just keep it simple. Remember that a pledge to God's voluntary. It's not something that you have to do. Here's that Deuteronomy 21 section. Anybody have that one up? You do? Deuteronomy 23:21. Oh, keep going to 23.
But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth.
All right, so it's voluntary. It's not something that we have to do, but it's something that we do often. We make vows to God, but the preacher here is just saying, just be careful about your words. It's better just to not even make a vow if you can't pay it. So I thought it's a good point, just a good place to stop and say, have you made a vow to God? And do you remember making the last one? And then answer the question to yourself, have I fulfilled it? Have I done what I told Him I would do? And if not, get busy. Do it. So think about that. Verse 6 shows the power of our words. Look at the power of our words in verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. How many people say, well, the devil made me say that? Please, you're sinful. You're sinful. Jeremiah 17, your heart is wicked above all else. Stop blaming the devil. Right? We're mean enough on our own, and our own mouth leads us into sin. Without a show of hands, I'll do it because it happens. But I would just wonder how many of you would say, man, I blew that one with my mouth. I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, I mean, just recently one has come and said, man, I just lost it this weekend, and I said things I should not have said. I know. Our mouths lead us into sin. So he's saying, be careful. Watch your mouth. Stop playing games with God. Don't make a vow to him and then, you know, don't perform it. So, and then look at this mention of a messenger. To the preacher's audience, this made perfect sense. This struck fear in there. It's almost as if he's saying, don't make a vow to the messengers. He's coming to see you. So I looked this messenger word up in Hebrew. You know what it is? See if you recognize this word, Moloch. I mentioned it last Sunday in the sermon. Those beings that went up and down that ladder, it's the word for angels. Now, it's also the word for priest, which I think makes better sense here. But it shows you that the preacher's an angel too, doesn't it? Your preacher's an angel. No. But get the picture that they would have interpreted. The idea is you go to and talk to the priest and you take your sacrifice to the priest. You make the vow there to him. You worship and then you go back home. If you don't pay the vow, guess who's coming to see you? Huh? Who's coming? The priest. He would have made his rounds. It appears as though the priest would have made his rounds. Hey, you made this commitment back in October and you still hadn't paid up. What would you think if I came to your house? Hey, you know that covenant thing that you agreed to when we were joining the church? I mean, it's a sobering thing to do business with God. I think he's saying, stop playing games with God here. Temple business is serious business. That's crazy, isn't it? The preacher, I guess the old school preachers used to do that. I wasn't around when the old hellfire brimstone guys were there. And I bet they would have come to your house. My pastor in South Carolina, when I was his associate, you know, you learn a lot from people of how not to be when you grow up, right? I learned a lot from him how not to be a preacher. He said one day, some of you aren't tithing anymore, I'm tired of it. Nobody's tithing anymore, I'm tired of it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull my pickup into the front yard so I can keep a good eye on it. None of y'all will steal it. In other words, the passage from Malachi that you're robbing God of his tithes. If you're going to rob God, you'll rob me. So I'm parking my truck. I thought, oh my word. Anyway, I guess some of the old school guys would do it. But here, it appears as though he's talking about the priest who's going to come and check up on the vow that you made to the Lord. I'm wrapping it up. Just a little bit of lightning. We're all good. Okay. Bottom line, look at verse 7. Fear God, this breathtaking awe of being in the presence of God. Dreams, remember, they're kind of like your words. Vanity of vanities. They're like a what? The word hebel in Hebrew. A mist, a breath. They're gone. Your words are gone, just like your dreams. They come and go. Most important thing is that you just get the majesty of God in your mind. That when you walk in and you settle in, you are here in the presence of God. This is the best place you can be in the world, in the presence of God. Now we've got to stop here and say, okay, how in the world am I supposed to get to Christ from all of this? Here's the best way to do it. The best way I know how is the avenue of analogy. You remember that from English class. Analogy means a comparison of something like something else for the purpose of clarification. That's what an analogy is. So let's go by analogy. Did Jesus say anything about oaths when he was walking the earth? Anything about oaths? Yeah, and here it is. We don't have time to go to it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks to those people on the hill. Remember, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He is making sure right up front that these followers know what he's about. That if you're going to make a vow to God, Jesus would say, wait just a minute. Let's just do it this way. Just let your yes be yes. Let's be done with it. In other words, right in front of them was the very temple of God himself. Right? Jesus is the essence of the worship center. He is God himself. In Christ we find all our worship. So we are there. We're the church that we're in him. He would say, Jesus would say, okay, here's how I'm going to pull my followers out from the world, those fools. Here's how you're going to be different. You don't have to make vows. You just need to live a life of the utmost honesty and integrity every day of your life as a follower of Christ. The older I get, the more I appreciate my dad protecting our name. You think about that. The older you get, how important it is for you to have a good name. Man, especially in a town like this. My dad made sacrifices to keep our name pure and clean. I'm the one that messed it up when I was 18. But I'm doing now those same sacrifices to keep our name clean so that Camden and Caroline grow up with and Drew and Ben have a good solid name. Honesty, integrity still matter, don't they? A name's still important. John Murray, he was a great preacher of his day. His dad was named Alexander Murray. And the two of them just lived impeccable lives. Somebody came to John Murray once and talking about his dad, Alexander, said, "Man, what's it like? What's it like? It must be great to have Alexander Murray as your dad." And John Murray was quoted as saying, "Yes, it is an incredible privilege to be Alexander Murray's son. But it's a greater responsibility to be his son." You hear the difference? Privilege and then responsibility. We've got the responsibility. We are Christ's children. Don't mess around with your words. Watch your mouth. Guard yourself before you come to worship. And then don't play games with God. Your words are important. And honesty and integrity in front of people is a mark of being a follower of Christ. Okay? We'll pray together and then we're gone. All right? Yeah, Damon. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's gracious. Don't hear me saying that time's up, God's angry at you. No, the mood of the text is, let's go. Let's do what we told him what we're going to do. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes 5, and now I pray that you guard and keep us as we go home. Keep us safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.